Thank you, Bruce. Let me invite all of you to take out your Bibles this morning and turn back to that original passage we read from at the beginning, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This pursuit of happiness didn't begin with the words of Thomas Jefferson. Mankind has been pursuing happiness from the earliest recesses of history. The trouble is that most folks throughout history didn't have the time or the money to go after happiness with both hands. But one man had all the resources he needed to chase after happiness, and he did. And his name was Solomon. Before we look at this grand experiment of Solomon's in the pursuit of happiness, I want to ask you all one question, and I want you to honestly answer this as much as it's possible. What would it take to make you happy? I mean really happy. What would it take? Is your answer tied to a dollar amount? Is it found in a relationship, possibly? Or a career goal? Or in recognition or fame? I hope that some of you would answer in a more spiritual way. Solomon carried out his experiment in the secular realm. And we've said before in Ecclesiastes that recurring refrain that we see, life under heaven or life under the sun. It means a life lived out strictly on the secular plane without God involved at all. And that's where Solomon experimented. He tried to find happiness without God with only the things that this world can offer. Well, he left us some words of wisdom. He conducted his experiment with a limitless supply of money and with no accountability to anyone. And for anyone who would pursue happiness, I hope we'll listen to the words of Solomon, because he was there and he did it, and he has some wisdom to offer to us. These words are recorded here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Read with me the first three verses again. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I don't know how he pursued laughter. Perhaps he had a court jester. If he lived today, he would have gone to comedy clubs to try to escape all the hardships of life, to get a little bit of levity amidst the sorrow. But Solomon, after pursuing laughter, he said, you know, that's just foolish. So he tried wine. Alcohol always promises temporary escape, but with sobriety comes the reality of the problems we thought we'd left. And oftentimes, alcohol creates problems of itself. One couple who had come out of a really partying background had sworn off alcohol. And the husband explained, you see, every time I drink, I see double and I act single. And that has problems. Solomon said, that doesn't solve my problem. So he tried projects. Look what he says here in verses 4 through 6. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Do any of you have in mind what your dream house would look like? Am I the only one who ever goes to Lowe's and picks up those house plan books and looks at some of those and just dreams about what it might look like if you could just build anything you wanted and landscape it any way you wanted and have the patio of your dreams? Solomon did that. And notice the text doesn't just say he built a house, it says houses, plural. He had summer homes and winter homes and vacation homes. And he became a master gardener. He planted and landscaped each property with trees and lakes and waterfalls and orchards and vineyards. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. Imagine having the money, the resources to create out of your mind anything that you chose to create. And then he began collecting things because he had to fill up all those homes with beautiful works of art. In verse 7, it says, I bought male and female slaves and other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Now, he decorated his possessions in an incredible way. He brought in slaves. He had servants. He had gardeners and pool boys and butlers and maids and cooks and chauffeurs. He was waited on hand and foot. He invested in gold and in silver. Coins and bullion and all the articles that you can make from those precious metals he had. He acquired large herds of animals. And he enjoyed animal husbandry. He loved music. In fact, Solomon composed many beautiful songs. And so he had his own singers. And he could bring them in to perform music at any hour of the day or night. He indulged his sexual appetite. He had a large harem. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we're told he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Imagine 1,000 women at your beck and call. And he tried all these things in an effort to gain pleasure. He had it all. If ever there was a man who had wine, women, and song, it was Solomon. E. Stanley Jones, in his book, Growing Spiritually, tells about a fictional character who was able to turn every wish and every dream he had into reality. He dreamed about his dream home, and it was a mansion. And within a matter of days, that house came to be in his possession. And he imagined works of art and beautiful furnishings. And everything he dreamed of within just a matter of days or weeks would become a reality. And he lived in that home. He wished for expensive cars. And he had garages filled with the most magnificent automobiles. He wished for luxury items. And they became his. And the weeks went on. And he was thrilled with this ability to have everything that he ever wanted, his heart's desire. He longed for fine food and fine drink, and his pantries were full and his wine cellars were filled. But after months had passed, he found himself, to his great surprise, incredibly bored. And finally, one day in great frustration, he confessed to one of his attendants. He said, I would rather be in hell than go on in this kind of an existence. To which the attendant answered, well, where do you think you are? Listen to Solomon's final assessment. The man who did it all, who experienced it all, summed up his experience in these words. Look in verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You know, it's hard for us to read those words and believe it. Because Satan whispers in our ears and he says, yes, Solomon never gained true happiness from all of that. And there are a lot of movie stars out there who've never been able to gain true happiness from that. And there have been a lot of very wealthy people throughout all of history that have never been able to get happiness. But if you had that kind of money, you would be happy. And we believe him. We believe Satan. We believe that lie. Solomon is telling us the truth. You can spend a lifetime. And if somehow you begin to acquire all these great things, Solomon says, in the end, you'll agree with me and you'll look back and you'll say, it's meaningless. Anything acquired under the sun will not last, will not give true joy. Back in 2006, a movie came out entitled Pursuit of Happiness. Perhaps some of you saw that movie. Starred Will Smith. He played a true life character, a man by the name of Chris Gardner, who was a single parent, lost everything, was living rough on the streets of New York. And one day, he saw a man getting out of a red Ferrari there in front of a big building. And he just walked up to the fellow and he says, I've got two questions for you. What do you do? And two, how do you do it? And the guy said, well, I'm a stockbroker. And so Will Smith sacrificed everything, went through terrible difficulties in order to become a stockbroker. He did. The rest of the movie is about his pursuit towards financial success. Solomon would have said, don't waste your time if you're looking for true happiness. Anything you pursue in this earthly realm will not last and will not give lasting joy. Jesus entered our world with the true answer for anyone who's engaged in the pursuit of happiness. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So this morning I want to share with you, not because I'm wise, not because I've experienced what Solomon has experienced, but because it's revealed to anyone who will seek the answer in the Word of God, the secret of true happiness. I want to ask those same two questions that Will Smith asked. What is it, and how do I get it? Well, this is what it is. True happiness is simply a byproduct of the Christian life. It's a byproduct of Christian character. Nathaniel Hawthorne, the American author, really understood some real truths about life. And when he wrote what I'm about to quote to you, he hit the nail on the head. He said, happiness in this world, when it comes, comes incidentally. Make it the object of your pursuit, and it leads you on a wild goose chase and is never attained. And that's exactly the way it is. Happiness comes unbidden at the most surprising moments, and almost always in moments when we are serving God or our fellow man. That's what brings true happiness. Henry Ward Beecher, the preacher of the 1800s, said, happiness is not the end of life, character is. At the end of your life, the things that really bring happiness are not going to be what you have acquired or what you have built or what you've done with your hands. True happiness is going to be found in your character. And when you can look back and see a life that's been modeled after Jesus Christ, a life in which there's growth, a life, of course, in which there's sin, but a life in which you've overcome sin through the power of the blood of Jesus, that life alone will yield true happiness. Well, how do you get it? Well, the sad truth is that most people don't. According to Dennis Worley, in the book that he wrote entitled, Are You Happy? He says that in surveys right here in America, there are only about 20% of the population that say that they're truly happy. One cynic, Thomas Sasse, doesn't even believe that happiness is possible. He wrote, "Happiness is an imaginary condition, formerly attributed by the living to the dead, more usually attributed by adults to children and by children to adults." He says, nobody's really happy. He said, everybody else thinks, well, people used to be happy in a bygone generation, or children are happy, and children think, no, adults are happy. But in reality, he says, no one's happy. I don't believe that. This morning after our first service, I had a lot of people come by and say to me, you know, I am happy. I genuinely feel blessed and happy in this life. And I said to every one of them, I said, and I know why, because you're a Christian. Scripture argues that happiness is attainable. It can be found. Let me remind you of Solomon's closing words. And I want to say to you again what we're saying each week as we go through our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. Don't forget to read the very last paragraph in the book. If you do, you're going to miss the whole point. The very last paragraph over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where Solomon gives his final summation. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, let me ask you those questions again. What is happiness? Well, it's a byproduct of the Christian life. And how do you get it? Solomon tells us right there. Through a life of service to God and to your fellow man. The Institute for Child Behavior Research here in these United States did a series of studies, and they were trying to help educate children so that as they grew up into adulthood, they would have the happiest possible life. And they did a series of studies, and they interviewed people. And you know what they found out? They found out that the happiest people are those who help others. Isn't that amazing? The happiest people on earth are people who help other people. The hallmarks of Christianity contain all the essential materials for happiness. You know what the hallmarks of Christianity are? Loving and serving and giving. These are the very traits that bring ultimate lasting happiness into our lives. And I don't think I have to convince you of any of that. I think most of you know by your own experience. It doesn't take long in life to figure this out, does it? When in life were you the very happiest? If you think back on times when you weren't happy and times when you were, it's not so much tied to money or the lack of it, or problems or the lack of it. The times that I have been the very happiest, when happiness just floods my soul, those have been the times when my walk with Jesus Christ has been the closest. The times when I have been involved in service to God and service of my fellow men, those are the times that I felt greatest joy. And I know you feel the same way. Let me close this morning by just throwing out 10 ways to achieve a happier life. And they're all based on Christian principles. Number one, give something away with no strings attached. Number two, do a kindness for someone and then forget that you've ever done it. Don't brag about it. Don't bring it up to them again. Number three, spend a few minutes with the elderly. And you will be blessed 10 times over yourself. Number four, look intently into the face of a baby and marvel at God's workmanship. Number five, laugh often, because that's the lubrication for the worries of life. Number six, give thanks. And let me just tell you this, if you give thanks 1,000 times a day, that's still not enough. Work. And thank God for your work. And do it with all your might. And pray. Daily. Demonstrate your dependency upon God in your prayer life. Number nine, plan as though you will live forever. Because if you're a Christian, you will. And number 10, live as though you're going to die tomorrow. Because every one of us here will have a tomorrow in which we will die unless the Lord returns first. We sing a song here sometimes. Oh, happy day. And I remember that happy day for me when Jesus washed my sins away. And I'm here to tell you that there is no greater joy that any human can experience. God created us. God knows what makes us happy. And He's given us the way to happiness. It's found in Jesus Christ, in service to Him and our fellow man. So this morning, if you've not found the abundant life that Jesus promises, the only happiness that will last, we invite you to respond to His invitation. He's made it very clear. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." There's no greater feeling than coming out of those waters of baptism, knowing that you're forgiven and that you're on the road that will last forever and ever and ever. If you're here this morning and you need prayers, we would invite you also to come. This is an appropriate time. It will allow us to pray for you, whatever your need is. If you need to, we invite you to respond now as we stand and sing.